The book of Philippians. Philippians, and we're going to go on into chapter 4. We did make reference last time to this last verse of chapter 3 where he says, "He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, the reason that's so important is because he is the incarnate Christ, the incarnate God. He's God in the flesh. And you know the references, I'm sure, but perhaps there's some that don't. And if it bores you, you might want to do a little self-examination. If it bores you to be reminded that that the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, then I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I know this. The thing about the Bible that grabbed me when I got saved in 1973, and then even more so over the next year or so, is someone got me reading it, explaining a few things. I can remember at 19 years old having to learn the books of the Bible like they do in Sunday school. I can remember teaching a bus route session and bus route slash Sunday school class, and enjoying, like you can't imagine, singing the song, the books of the Bible song. And the little kids knew it better than I did, and I'd let them go along, and I'd just let it absorb it and sink it in. Now, I don't know about you. Say what you will. But I know this. It is a great blessing to me to know the books of the Bible. It is a great blessing to me to be able to find the addresses of verses. It's been a great blessing to me to be able to memorize a piece of scripture and the address with it, and sometimes I get it right, sometimes I don't. If you got to memorize something, memorize the scripture and then go for the address. Now, there's some people the addresses stick and the scripture doesn't, but you know what that does? That enables them to go turn to it. So we have a great blessing here in our Bible. But more than that, what I'm saying to you is it's never grievous. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. It just never grows old. And I found that if you don't get back to that basic all the time, you go beyond it, way, way, way beyond it. But if you're not grounded upon that basic, remember in John 1:14, he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that's important. In parentheses where he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father," that's important. We've got eyewitnesses. We've got eyewitnesses that have stood the test of 2,000 years of examination. And so it says here in Philippians, he said he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. Now, the glorious body it's talking about isn't the one that he came down in, okay? It's the one that he had after the resurrection. So his post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension body is the one we're going to have, the best we can tell. And the reason that's so important, okay, is that it appears to me that if you take the basics, now remember what I've taught you, there's clear teaching, there's consideration, there's conjecture. All right, so the clear teaching is that we're going to be, that our vile body, he's going to change it, Philippians 3:21, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So it's his glorious body, not his earthly body. Now his glorious body has some things that a lot of people don't think about. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." No, that's his earthly body. That's his earthly body. However, when we find the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout eternity in the book of Revelation, he is as the lamb that was slain. So why is that so important? Well, because if we take that to be what it says, and it says it clearly, that he was as a lamb slain, then what we find is, for us, okay, he said, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Revelation 5 and verse 6, okay? Now, he also says, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now it says, like unto his glorious body. His glorious body bears those marks. It's as a lamb slain. Now, that's the clear teaching. The consideration is, how far does that go when he makes it like unto? Do we bear those marks? He has them. He's as a lamb slain. So the Lord Jesus Christ, his very image of for us, his very appearance to us, is changed. Okay? He's never going to be the same as he was before he came to earth, and he's never going to be the same as he was before he took on him the sin of the world, and includes ours. So this resurrected body, which is what he's talking about, his glorious body, okay, is post-resurrection, and it's the one he ascended in. And it says he's going to change our vile body, may be fashioned like unto. Now, the clear teaching that you can absolutely go is going to be like unto. It can go into eternity. It's going to have glory. Now, if you took 1 Corinthians 15, and you're just going to write these down. We're not going to run them all because we've done this before with you. But you could read it yourself. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, okay, he's going to talk about glory. And he says, Christ is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. Since by man death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now mark it down, later in the chapter, he talks about there's different glories, as in brightnesses, okay? And the difference is there, everything indicates, clear teaching, that has to do with what you did in your obedience to Christ. Not how much you sacrifice, because God may not call you to the other end of the world. He may not call you to be a martyr. Okay? But it's going to be like. So a Christian's is like Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, 21. Now, you're not going to mind that. Ladies, you have in you, Simon Peter said in his epistle, the hidden man, which is Jesus Christ. So you're a woman, a man with a womb. See, that doesn't make you less than the man or secondary to the man. It makes you like God. Because everything we find about God indicates male is in gender. Okay? So you weren't just, you weren't made a lesser person. In fact, you were given a greater privilege of carrying fruit for God. And that's a privilege. This crazy world we live in starts nowadays when children are young and girls are young, and it starts in school, and it starts with some of their teachers who don't want to have children, okay? It starts with their teachers who want to be able to be sexually active without having children and without the possibility of having children and or without the burden, if they happen to conceive, of having children. So this spirit runs through as if it's a burden to a woman to carry God's fruit in the form of a baby. But that's not the case. So we find that he lived 33 and a half years, but he's got a glorious body. So it's not just a 33, but 1 Peter 3 verse 4 to you ladies says hidden man. So you're going to be like Christ also. He said there in Luke chapter 24 that spirit hath not flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. There's no need for blood when you've got the glorious body, and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any. He said in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. You say, well, how can he have flesh and bones and not blood? It's a glorious body. It's a resurrected body. It's been touched. All right, so Adam is considered the Son of God, Romans 5, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so the difference is that we are going to be like his glorious body. Now, will we have similar type things? I don't know. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's possible that some who went all the way with him, that doesn't mean you had to be in prison like Paul. You got to get this. Doesn't mean you have to go out and make yourself a martyr. But there's going to be different levels of glory, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason that's so important is because there is a thing coming called the catching of the way. And there's also a thing coming called the judgment seat of Christ. And after that judgment seat of Christ, your glory for eternity will be set. And when it, once it's set, you'll either, it'll either bear witness to the fact that you were faithful to him, that you just obeyed him. You know, it's not what you do, it's what sort your work is. Obedience. You just obey him. You say, will it matter if I go the extra mile? As long as it's in his will, yeah. But not if you're trying to buy or purchase something. Now, God says, go the first mile, and then if you want to, go the second mile. Paul did, of course. But he needed to do it within the will of God. Another passage to write down on this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, one of the great catching away / rapture passages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent means go before. Not just hinder. Watch. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will pre-event us. The word prevent is pre-event. Take the two words, put them together. It's to happen beforehand. That's why preventive anything is things you do beforehand. Preventive medicine, preventive, etc. All right? And then he says, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this thing's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. That's when he's going to change us. Okay? All right, well, we were going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. Now we are. Therefore, my brethren. Now, there's a therefore, there's a wherefore. And the wherefore is all these things he's been writing unto them. I am deeply impressed continually, personally, at what we have in our Bible, at what we have, for example, in these Pauline epistles, what we have in these prison epistles. I'm deeply impressed with this. There is plenty of fluff out there. I get that. There is plenty of just words, you know, blah, 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 words. Bible-believing words, but words, 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 words. There are fellows who are basically copying. Now look, there's no new thing under the sun. If I said something to you and you go, oh, that is completely new, nobody's ever thought of that before, I'd be worried to death, okay? I might not have heard it before, you might not have heard it, that doesn't mean it hasn't been taught, okay? But what I'm saying is there's words everywhere, and yet, if we're not careful, we forget the value of preserved words, not just in our Bible. I'm thankful that in my lifetime, you know, they went from vinyl albums, I remember that's all we had, and then cassettes, and then you had CDs, okay? And now, of course, you've got it all over the place. But don't forget this. It's the preservation of some things. Being able to listen to a few, you know, minutes or a message from J. Frank Norris was a blessing. Being able to listen back to a few words of somebody like Billy Sunday and those old time, it's a blessing. And also, it makes it available. You see, the amazing thing is, we should be praising God it's available, because as we get to the end, there's going to be fewer and fewer sources of just good old-fashioned Bible-believing teaching and preaching. And so if you can get to a church and get it, you should get in one and support it. And you should do all you can to help that word go. You should be thankful in Ephesians 4 for the gifts called men that God gives to a church. And yet at the same time, there's hundreds and thousands of places where people are, it's slim pickings, as we'd say. It's few and far between. It's dry as dust. And so he's preserving this. And I said that because here we are reading it. I cannot tell you, there's no way, I haven't kept track of how many times I've read these pages and read these verses. And how many times you might get up of morning and read the book of Philippians, for example. You just needed that day. Or get up one morning and set out, you know, to read the book of Acts and read it throughout the day and here and there, snippets, even at work. I know you got it on your phones and all that now, tablets. I still love to carry a little pocket Bible, whole Bible that I can carry right here in my hand. I'm pick it up. I can throw it in my backpack. I can pull it out and read it, mark it. Ended up, I've preached many a sermon out of my little Bibles, stuff God give you, put in the margins. What is my point? My point is the reason we have it, it was preserved. Do you understand that somebody wrote this stuff down? Okay. For example, the subscript at the end of Philippians says it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Well, he's not the author. He's the writer, the scribe. Okay. In other words, he had to take it down. Many of the things we have in the form of books and stuff were taken down, shorthand and stuff like that. Oswald Chambers' works are all the result. All of them are the result of his wife being a very high-skilled, high-level transcriber. What's the word? Stenographer. Excuse me. All right, first Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my crown, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Watch it. Therefore, my dearly beloved, my brethren, man, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, Paul being very affectionate, dearly beloved, that's that he doesn't say it lightly. You know, people today say things and they exaggerate. Us Americans are known for just always talking over the top. You know, everything is awesome and everything is tremendous and everything is earth-shattering and everything is historical. Well, it's not. Paul's not being taking it lightly here. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. So Paul's being very affectionate. And nothing about Paul was feigned. Nothing about him was flattering. And you know, to understand that in spite of all that happened and all the disappointments and all the severity that Paul faced, he loved these people. And if there's one thing that I think in the ministry is a danger today in the 21st century, is that there's a level of love missing in the ministry. And if you're in a church, take what I'm going to say with a grain of salt. If you're a leader, take it with great weight, I pray. There needs to be a true sense, as Paul had here, my brethren, dearly beloved. And he, in the sentence, he uses it twice. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul had a love for these people. His love came from Christ, the great shepherd. I think of all the things missing, I think men are faithful nowadays. They'll hang in there for years and years at a time, and that is a good thing. It's not to be discounted. They are faithful to prepare their messages and to preach. But the difference between a person who really does love God's people and the person who is, say, less than really loves them, like lukewarm or even cold, is evident in their preaching. Now, a lot of people don't pick up on it because we live in a harsh age. And so sometimes people think that harshness is a sign of real preaching. Well, now, sternness and everything is, but there's a sense in which you can tell. When you're in the pew, fellas, pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, we can tell sitting in the pew if love is there. Not by the gushiness, not by the tone of voice. We're not like, you know, the little poodle sitting on the couch and we wag our tail by your tone of voice. No, it's by your words, but by the nature of them. You see, Paul truly missed people. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, it's important. It's really important to maintain your love level. Now, if you're not careful, you love them if they're faithful. If you're not careful, you'll love them if there's a financial blessing. If you're not careful, you'll love them if they flatter you. But here's the problem. We're to love God's people because they're God's people, because Jesus Christ loves them and that God so loved. People are not numbers. They're people. People are not for our service. People are not to fill offices and positions and keep things going and do favors and do maintenance. That's not why they're there. They're people, not numbers. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Now you say, if I open my heart, let him in, it's going to get hurt. If you haven't had your heart hurt, you haven't been in the ministry very long. If you haven't had it just downright crushed sometimes, you haven't been in the ministry. See, he says, my joy and crown. He wrote to the Thessalonians and said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. And so Paul connects it to why he's doing what he's doing. Paul's connected to the fact that he needs to let them get into his heart, even if it hurts. And if you haven't been hurt, you haven't been in the ministry very long. Now, the reason that's so important is because that's the only way. Listen, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, right? Right? The Lord said what? I love them that love me. We are supposed to love God's people first so that they receive it and can love back. And it's not us we want them to love. And praise the Lord if they do. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ we want them to love. I think a lot of the preaching that people have become accustomed to, the reason it's hurtful and people don't know it's hurtful is because you could be saying the same things with a heart full of love for those people, and it's going to come across differently, and it's going to have a different fruit than what fellows are saying and taking pride and skinning God's people and all that. Do you know when you skin a sheep, that's the end of its life? When you shear a sheep, that's supposed to be once a year and not supposed to be traumatic? See, you can't have it both ways, fellows. You can't be a shepherd and a pastor and be a cowboy. And I don't mean you can't be a cowboy like roping cattle and having horses. Praise the Lord, you can do both that way. I don't know what I'd do. But what I mean is you can't treat those people that way. Sheep don't respond or thrive or grow or bear fruit if they're treated like cattle. You got to treat cattle like cattle or you get hurt. You can't go up to big old steer or bull or something or even cows and just think that you're going to handle them like you would a sheep. You can't do that. So you say, well, some of my people are goats. Well, you know, isn't it funny how we can rationalize our responses? Now, notice what he says, okay? Just consider it. My brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. Paul missed people. Now, it doesn't mean he was a socialite. It doesn't mean he liked just sitting around doing nothing. Okay. Some things, when you're around people, they just talk about nothing. And you do feel like you're wasting your time. Okay. And if you know of preachers or teachers who don't just hang around and talk, understand that they understand the value of time. So we're not talking about that. But he missed them and longed for. He longed for God's people. He longed for their faithfulness. And so look what he says. My joy and crown, we looked at that. And by the way, people are a crown and a joy. They should joy us. The greatest joy you should have is people. Not numbers, okay? Not attendance. That's not people. It's what God does with people that matters. I've said for years and recently been really encouraging, fellas, you need to understand that some of the very best Christians you're going to get a chance to influence and train, God is going to launch them. He's going to sow them. He's going to cast them out, because if there's ever been a need, and I'm talking about within domestic countries like all the Western countries, you know, Australia and Canada New Zealand and you know, Europe, all those places. Now, Europe, listen, you think America's hard or Australia's hard, go to Europe. The countries where they've really had the gospel way back 2,000 years ago, they're hard. You want to go to hard country, go to England. Hard. Hard country. Okay? You can go on in through Asia and the Far East and all that. My point being, if there's ever been a shortage, if there's ever been a famine, it's now. It's worse it's been, that part of it. And I'm not talking about morality and comfort of living. In fact, the comfort of living in a place like, say, the United States is a great hindrance to people becoming missionaries, because they've just become so soft and so settled in that they don't know how to love the unlovely, and they don't know how to love the will of God and not love self, okay? Not love their own life. And he said, you got to hate your own life. You're not supposed to run around hating yourself, as in, you got to, because then you can't love your neighbors yourself. You'd be hating your neighbor. But when it comes to your life, you got to hate it. You got to realize, if I lay down my life here, I get it back in eternity. And so Paul's doing that. So he can say, my dearly beloved and longed for watch, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast. So stand fast. Now, that's important. That's like being what? Fastened. Take the word fast in that case. So stand fast. That's where we get the word fastener. When something is fastened, it's fast against the wall. Okay? That's not about speed. It's saying stand fastened, as in ready, as in rooted, as in grounded. This is why this is so important, these things. The reason they're so important is that that's one of the main reasons Paul kept going back and discipling people. He said in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? By faith. How'd you receive him? By grace through faith. Watch. The sentence continues, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any men spoil you, etc. Look, rooted and built up in him. You can only go as high building something up as it is rooted. A tree can only be as high as its roots. Okay? And the type of roots. And then look what he says. Established in the faith as ye have been taught. Why is it so important? I think probably the greatest hindrance, the greatest hindrance. The world, the flesh, and the devil are a hindrance, okay? They are. But the greatest hindrance to people growing today is preachers and teachers and Sunday school teachers and soul winners and disciplers. They don't have a perspective on the value of one. The value of one. You see, someone says, well, you shouldn't waste your time. Now, wait, I didn't say waste your time on somebody. But I will tell you this. You cannot overestimate the value of one. You cannot. And that's what, where he says, as you've been taught, that's what this thing's about. It is going to be reproduced to the level to which we are faithful to reproduce it. If God gives you one person, be faithful with them. Be faithful with a phone call, nowadays with a text, with encouragement. You know, some of you who've been in church a long time, or maybe you grew up in church, etc., you've got support around you you don't even know of. You don't even realize. You've got support around you that has been there the whole time, and you don't even realize it. When a person comes to Christ, they got no support. When I came to Christ, there was nobody in my life that was in my direct circle or intermediate circle that was going to help me follow Christ. I still remember when I made a decision to make the change, Sunday afternoon, it was a football / basketball season. There was a basketball game on. I went by my buddy's house to get a couple things I had in a duffel bag there. I told him I was going and I was leaving and I was going to go get in a church. I told him I got saved. They said, oh, okay, fine. They didn't even take a break from watching the ball game, and it was commercials on when I walked in between them and the television. Got my bag and left. I tried to hunt the rest of them down through the years. My point being, they never missed me, and we were thick as thieves at the time. And the thing of it is for them, it didn't matter. And God took one person at a time and started taking me under their wing and saying, here, let's get to church. You've heard me say this before, but you take a Friday night, a Saturday night, those times for a new convert are important. And if you take one person or two or three and you're faithful with them, there's no telling what God can do in their lives. There is just absolutely no telling what God will do if you'll be faithful. He said, as you've been taught. Well, who had to teach him? A person. He said, stand fast. Stand fast. Why did he say stand fast? Okay. He said, he started in verse, this is Ephesians 3, ready? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Why did Paul do what he did? He had love for him. He wanted them to be grounded in love. Don't be afraid of that word. As Bible believers, I am not afraid of that word. In fact, I know this. What the world does need is love. They need God's love. That's the difference. They don't need the love of sensuousness that solaces in the book of Proverbs. They need God's love. They don't need the love that is fickle, okay, and frail and selfish. They need God's love. But they need that. When he says stand fast, he's talking about the picture is fastened, as in rooted, as in grounded. How does it happen? Well, that's what Paul spent a great deal of his life doing. He risked his life and limb to go confirm disciples. Confirm the disciples. Ready? Firm. To put them into a firm condition with roots down into the soil and grounded and fastened. You get me? How does that happen? Through hearing the same thing over and over. Hear me out before I close. Sunday school teacher. One student, two students need to know they're just as important as 10 students. It's who shows up that matters, not who doesn't attend. Pastors, you're missing it. If you even continually mention to the people who are there, or even in your prayers, the people who aren't there, then what you're missing is taking care of the people who are there. Father, pray you take this and use it as it's intended. In Jesus' name, amen.